You're listening to the Glass City Church Podcast.
Hello and welcome to the Glass City Church Podcast. This is intern on probation, Justin Shirley, right here with Pastor Jeff Lavalette.
Why are you on probation again? I forgot.
I don't know. You told me I was.
Did I? Well, we'll take you off probation for the podcast.
Sweet. So
unshunned.
Intern, yes. Not on probation.
That's right. Intern in good standing, we can say.
Yes. There we go.
Okay.
So, Jeff, I heard that you were on the radio today.
I was on the radio. Yeah, my wife knows Robin Sullivan from Proclaim 102.3. And yeah, this thing called Church of the Week. So I went in, talked about Glass City, you know, talked about kind of my own story. We talked about just random stuff. It kind of goofed around a bit. And at the end, I gave her a safe side hug and she said she wanted me to come back, and so we're talking about maybe doing like a Worship Wednesday or something on Thursdays. I'm not exactly sure yet, but
are you supposed to divulge this information?
Oh yeah, yeah. She. Oh wow. Yeah, it's official. So
wow.
She put me up on Facebook, and what was cool was I guess I don't really listen to much radio. I'm always just listening to audiobooks or podcasts or sermons or whatever, and so like in the car. And so, but I've seen, you know, multiple people that were listening today that didn't,
yeah.
You know, cause I didn't really tell anyone, but I think our social media had something about it, but, people who don't even go to our church were like, hey, I heard you on the radio today and stuff.
Yeah.
So super cool. Looking forward to going back.
It's really cool.
Robin is a rock star. So thanks, Robin.
Yeah. One thing that I was thinking on the car right here is I appreciate how our community of and our body of believers in Toledo is such. I mean, we're pretty vast denominationally, but also it's pretty tight knit. You can have a conversation with a couple of believers, and you're bound. It's like Kevin Bacon effect, where you're only a couple degrees of separation away from a
from
person.
Kevin Bacon.
From Kevin Bacon, but we'll use...
And to be honest, in Toledo, you're only a few, you know, degrees away from Bacon overall. So
that's true.
That's nice.
That's true. I don't know how that works, but...
It's the Lord's sovereignty. So, yeah. I know.
Okay.
We're going off the rails already.
Anyways.
Yeah.
But no, like, I was just thinking, like, I really hope that the Lord doesn't take me out of Toledo. I know that whatever the Lord has down the road is obviously going to be the best thing, but I really hope that the rest of my days are in Toledo. I just love our community. I love our church and love the people that we get to serve and the relationships that I've got to build over the past couple years. And so I was getting a little sentimental on the car ride.
Yeah, nothing wrong with that. That's good.
So
Toledo's a great city, man. I love living here. I'm moved away and came back because God called us back, and born and raised here though, and it's got the, you know, some of the big city stuff benefits and that, but it's got a small town feel, and the longer you live here, I mean, you know, you've got a guy for everything. It's like, oh well, my, you know, something, you know, my dishwasher died. Oh, I've got a guy, you know. Or who's your t-shirt guy? Who's your sand guy? Who's your
sand guy?
I don't know.
Ricky's the same guy that does the dishwasher as the refrigerator and the. I'm kidding.
Okay. Yeah. So anyways, go Toledo. You'll do better in Toledo.
You will do better in Toledo. So Jeff, it's been a pretty sad couple of days as we mourn the New York bill that was just signed into law by Governor Cuomo. And in a statement he said, this is a quote, today we are taking a giant step forward in the hard-fought battle to ensure a woman's right to make her own decisions about her own personal health, including the ability to access an abortion. With the signing of this bill, we are sending a clear message that whatever happens in Washington, women in New York will always have the fundamental right to control their own body. This is by Andrew Cuomo.
Mm-hmm.
And Jeff, now you and I would disagree, obviously, with Governor Cuomo, and because he's fundamentally wrong here. Out of the gate, a woman making choices about her own body is not abortion. She's making decisions about another person. It is not the mother's body alone, but also a child. There's a mixture of feelings on this issue. And I know for me, the most prominent is heartbreak. The thing that gets me the most is heartbreak. And then the second one is anger and sure. frustration.
Yeah.
And it's a mixture of both. And social media has just been littered with the topic. People who are pro choice and people who are anti-abortion. And it's right now it seems like yet again we are at odds with one another. Surprise. And why as Christians do we oppose abortion or should oppose abortion?
Well, I mean, that's a big question. I'm just going to speak from, I mean, I'm not going to talk about what women should be allowed to do or not do, or what men should be allowed to do or not do. I'm going to talk about what human beings should not be allowed to do and aren't allowed to do. In many cases, for some reason, this is an exception. But I mean, you know, in the legal code, if a woman who is pregnant is murdered, it's considered a double murder.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that's inconsistent with, you know what I mean? Like that just kind of. That just doesn't really make any sense to me. For my own, you know, opinion or whatever, like as a Christian man, you know, I mean, I think that all life is sacred. I think that God knits us together in our mother's womb, Psalm 139. I believe that all things pertaining to life are from the Lord. I mean, he gives and he takes away. You know, I mean, he's numbered our days. He's you know, and I think that we're all created in the image of God, and so to decide that somebody who is not convenient, you know, a baby that's not convenient, or even maybe has medical issues or whatever, like mm-hmm. just to say that's not, you know, well, let's just go.
It's a lesser life, so it doesn't matter as much.
But I think here's the other thing though: is social media is such a. It's such a frustrating thing on both sides of it because you've got people who are like, yes, 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 this is great. We're, you know, now we can do whatever we want like you couldn't before. And then you've got, you know, people who get abortions are murderers and blah, 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 blah. Okay, I'm not going to weigh in on the truth of either of those statements, but like, can't we do better than that? Like, I'm not against speaking truth in social media or in your, you know, living room or in your neighborhood, like that's fine. But if that's where it stops, then I kind of question the passion behind it.
Yeah.
I love this quote from Matt Chandler that I saw multiple people post over the past week. He says, as the church, we must not say of abortion, this is murder, without saying to the pregnant women, we will serve you. If we are doing the former without the latter, we aren't truly understanding the gospel. We must listen, love, foster, adopt, give money, babysit, donate supplies, mentor young women, and support in whatever ways God has equipped us. And I think that's a much, much more biblical approach to this issue. I mean, I've never seen anyone change their mind because they saw a social media post. Mm-hmm. I've never seen somebody change their mind because someone shouted their opposing view at them. Mm-hmm. I've seen lives changed every day by people showing love to those that they disagree with. Like mm-hmm. that seems like a better what Jesus did. and that's I want to be more like that. And so why are we against it? Because it's the taking of an innocent life. It's you know, it's against what we believe as Christians. And so, but rather than just turning around and becoming self-righteous or, you know, just zeroing in on that one thing instead of looking at the broader picture and, you know, the pure and undefiled religion of caring for widows and orphans and single pregnant women and people who, I mean, when did adoption stop being an issue or not an option rather? Like that's, you know, I was the product of an unplanned, unwanted pregnancy and I was adopted. Mm-hmm. You know, my wife and I adopted our daughters, and you know, I would think that at the very least, if there's an unwanted pregnancy, if one family in every church in America adopted all the unplanned babies, all the orphans, all the foster kids, like there wouldn't even be a Department of Children's Services to have to worry about that.
Yeah.
So I think we can do better as a church. And it's a lot easier to just point the finger at, you know, the unjust, in our opinion, unjust law, but ignore what we can be doing to work towards reconciling that.
Yeah. Because, I mean, I think what you're getting at is it's almost a, when you just provide lip service, it's just a political stance.
Yeah.
It's not.
Well, there's the illusion of doing something.
Yeah.
You haven't done a darn thing if all you're doing is posting stuff on social media all day.
Yeah.
Like, go out and do this. Go out and serve these women who are in a crisis situation. Mm-hmm. Like, actually do something about it. And don't have the illusion of activity by voicing your opinion on Facebook.
Yeah. So, what hope is there for those mothers who have had an abortion, and even fathers who have encouraged their the mother to mm-hmm. have an abortion, in combating, let's say they've seen the error in that,
yeah.
In combating that shame.
I mean, it's the same as any all of us have sin. All of us have things that we're ashamed of. Mm-hmm. Every single one of us, whether we're willing to admit it at this stage in our life, maybe it doesn't hit until later. But I mean, the hope is you know, healing. You know, the hope is in Christ. You know, he has made atonement for those sins. You know, he has made a way where there was no way before. I mean, without Christ, you know, we are carrying. It's very simple. You know, we're either going to pay for our sin or Christ is going to pay for our sin. And
yeah.
And so, you know, Jesus knows all of our sin, and yet he still accepts us. He still came to die for us. And so for somebody who's struggling in that particular area, I mean, it's really important to find the healing, to find the wholeness of a loving Father who you know, sent his own son to the cross to die in our place. I mean, that's the hope for anyone caught in any sin, especially you know, the guilt and the shame and the pain that comes after an abortion.
Yeah.
And the church needs to be good about that. Like, they need to not be putting, you know, scarlet letters on certain people or you know, creating a hierarchy of sin. I mean, the church needs to be a place of mm-hmm. of hope and healing, not a place of condemnation and, you know, finger pointing.
Yeah. I mean, because the sad part is when this conversation has been happening on social media and I've been seeing it happen, I'm so reminded of Jesus's words on the cross and also the Stephen, when Stephen was stoned in Acts.
Mm-hmm.
Both had the response of, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
Sure.
And if we believe that everyone has a sinful nature, the heartbreaking part of this is that women think that this is the option, is to have an abortion done. That's the only option. And without, like you mentioned, Matt Chandler's quote, without coming alongside them and truly loving them, we can be in total 100% disagreement with them mm-hmm. in the options that they're choosing. But really coming alongside them and not only providing and rendering aid, to those situations, but also bringing the gospel, first and foremost,
mm-hmm.
Because like you said, all of us, are jacked. All of us are sinners. All of us need the hope of the gospel.
Yeah.
And not only to forgive us of our sins, but also clearing that conscience.
Yeah. Well, yeah. And removing the you know, it's removing the penalty, but also
yeah.
the power of that sin. I mean,
we're
given the power of the Holy Spirit, and one day we will be without the presence of sin when we are with him in glory. But for now, yeah, the gospel, you know, it provides everything we need. It takes away the penalty of our sin. Jesus pays for it. It takes away the power of sin. We now have a greater power living within us, the same power that raised Christ from the dead.
Hmm.
Yeah.
That'll preach.
Yeah, I hope so.
Yeah. So, the call to repent and believe the good news about Jesus is shared through so many means, from people to organizations. And last Sunday, you asked us to remember and take a moment to think about our own testimony and who shared the gospel with us. And so, Jeff, who shared the gospel with you?
Yeah, so I'll try to keep this short, but as I look back and as I was writing that sermon, you know, I was thinking about this. I mean, it goes all the way back to, back in high school. There was a Young Life leader named Mac McNally at Northview High School who knew me through some kids. He knew I played music. He knew I could, you know, play bass or whatever in the band for their club night. And so he would invite me to come, knowing full well I wasn't a Christian, knowing full well I was probably up to no good before and or after. And I would hear the gospel in his basement there on Erie Street in Sylvania, right by the park. I can remember it very, very clearly. And, got to go play at fall. I think it's called Fall Weekend. Is that what y'all called it?
Yep.
And, Andy Reid was another guy from Southview High School, shared the gospel with me. Do you know who Andy is?
I do know
Andy. Oh, that's crazy. Is he still bald?
Yes, he is still bald, okay. As the day is long.
Okay.
He, I think, has been on staff for 25 years.
Yeah, he was there when I was there, so yeah, that's crazy. But yeah, and then that kind of, like, those were some seeds. And then after my freshman year of college, I was, hanging out with some folks, and I got a Bible. Someone gave me a Bible, and I was trying to impress some people, so I decided to read this Bible. I think I was touring with a band at that point, and we were out on the road for, I think it was like 6 weeks at that point. And there's not a lot to do on the road unless you have a lot of money. And we were in indie band, so we didn't. And so I was reading through Romans. Got to Romans 3, and something, there was just a switch that flipped. And I realized I was a sinner, and I realized that there was hope for me. And so, it was like one of those like NIV student Bibles that had like a wave on the front of it, or I don't know, it was like a paperback one. And then I came to find out that another friend of mine, Nate, actually had been praying for me since high school. And so, yeah, I mean, it was a community effort, I would say. There were probably several people, even some that I'm not even remembering right now, that God was using, who some of them didn't even get to see the fruit of that, you know, and that's one of the things that's, okay. You know, it's like you do what you're faithful to what God has called you to say, to reach out to people, and then you leave the results up to Him. But I've since contacted some of those people and written them letters even that they can use for, you know, kind of like a testimonial of like, hey, Young Life is good because this is, you know. And so anyway, so yeah, how about you? How did you, who shared the gospel with you, Justin?
Well, it's funny how the Lord works, because my testimony is very much, very similar, to yours in the fact that I also was in Young Life. I also was in Young Life at Northview High School.
That's fun.
In Sylvania. I've been to the park that you're talking about a couple times. My Young Life leader, Jeremiah Detmer, who was the kicker for UT Rockets. Go Rockets.
Go Rockets. See you at the game.
Yeah, see you at the game. I'm actually wearing a Rockets shirt right now.
You are.
I'm
just glad you're wearing a shirt, but yeah.
Yeah. I had heard the gospel for the first time. I had ears to hear it. I started going to Young Life Club. Going throughout the semester of hearing the gospel every week, I like you said, had seeds planted.
Mm-hmm.
And it wasn't until I went to Young Life Camp that I had heard the camp speaker, I can't remember his name, it was really communicating and talking about God's love. And I understood God's love on the surface, but I didn't understand sin. I didn't really understand the gravity and the weight of sin.
Yeah.
And the really crazy thing is, I also, coming back home from that trip, read Romans.
Yeah.
I had a student Bible that was called The Journey. Actually, it's in that bookshelf in my office.
You just wanted to tell everyone you have an office, but that's cool. All right.
my gosh.
Sorry, man.
And I read Romans. I understood my sin. I understood for the first time. All the lights were kind of on. I liken my faith in coming to know the Lord as a dimmer switch, if you could call it that. I don't know exactly when the light was turned on, but at some point I realized, hey, I could visibly see this light.
Yeah.
And it took my young life leader a lot of prayer on his end, and I knew something before we even went to camp. I knew that something was different about this guy, and I couldn't put my finger on what it was until I went to camp and I heard the gospel and I understood my sin, that it's Jesus. This guy knows and loves Jesus, and he was faithful every week to hang out with me and to share the gospel with me and go fishing and light off fireworks and all kinds of stuff, play board games and live life with me.
Sure.
That I was discipled fully.
Well, yeah, I mean, even thinking back to, you know, like what we talked about this past Sunday about how, you know, the gospel is a come and see gospel, you know, like we're, you know, whether it was, you know, are we talking about this later? Because I don't want to jump in front of what you were going to say, but no, it's, yeah, I think you are actually. So we'll just go right into that.
So, I mean, evangelism, as we know, it isn't new. Like you just mentioned, like in the scriptures, the charge is come and see. And in your own experience, how do we set up better patterns of thinking and practice to live out the Great Commission faithfully in inviting people to come and see who Jesus is?
Well, and so, and I think that's interesting that this just kind of like naturally flowed into that, because like in order to tell someone to come and see, you got to go and tell. You know, yeah. Like there's a go and tell component, there's a come and see component, and a lot of times, you know, we love to go, but we don't necessarily love to invite. So it's like, mm-hmm. Oh yeah, I'm gonna be around people and stuff, but like you never really get to that actual conversation of like, hey, come and see what it is to follow Jesus. You know, like whether it's Andrew going to tell his brother Peter, and then Peter actually ends up being the bigwig, and Andrew's kind of the, you know, he's more like the vice president, you know, versus the, you know, even though he was the first one in John chapter 1. And then you've got, you know, Philip going to Nathaniel. You got John the Baptizer, who was, you know, discipling John, the author of the Gospel of John, and Andrew. And then, you know, there he is. There's Jesus. And he sends them off instead of being like, wait a minute, you're my disciples. Like, I poured all this time and energy into you. Why are you leaving me behind? And so, yeah, I mean,
which is super tempting.
Oh, I mean, yeah, I know. I mean, pouring time into guys who then walk away like that, yeah. You know, that's kind of a bummer sometimes. I mean, but I mean, if they're going to go follow Jesus, like that's a win. So, but yeah, the you know, the how do we set our lives up? I mean, I think it's just putting it, man, I forget all the time, you know, so many things that I want to do. It's not that I don't want to do them, it's that I forget to do them. And just like positioning your calendar to have gospel intentionality is really, I mean, then you're just kind of automatically, you know, it's being just very intentional, going to the same places, being around the same people, building relationships with them. You know, I mean, mm-hmm. our relationship with Jesus is a personal relationship. It is never a private relationship. We talked mm-hmm. about that and likening it to marriage, like we're. If there was a guy who you'd known for years and you never knew he was married, wouldn't that be a little weird? You know, like if you never wanted to tell anyone about his wife, you never wanted to let anyone, he never wore a wedding ring, never, you know, put pictures up on social media of, you know, it's always just single pictures. Like there's something sketchy about that. Yeah. And so, just putting yourself in the position for God to use you. And that's going to look different for everyone, but it does have, you know, it's the principle is the same for everyone. It's that you set your calendar up, you set your budget up to be able to go and you know, just outreach to people. Not in a weird, you know, like, I mean, tracks aren't a bad thing, but man, if that's how you're doing it and you're never actually forming relationships. I mean, you look at the way just in these first few passages in John's gospel, and I mean, it's so intensely relational.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, I mean, I think it's asking God, how can I do this? Mm-hmm. I don't think that there's a how-to that's a one-size-fits-all. But God, I want to go and tell so that I can invite them to come and see, Lord, what would you have me do? Put it on my heart, you know, like give me, I think a lot of times we downplay the role of the Holy Spirit in all this, and we got to figure it out ourselves. And sometimes it's just like, Holy Spirit, you know, give me something, you know, give me an impression, lead me. Yeah. And depending on how charismatic you are, that might sound weird, but man, I'll tell you, it's God is about drawing people to himself. And so when we ask him to help us to do that, I don't think that he's going to. He certainly will.
Yeah. And I mean, this ties in a little bit of Native missionary.
Yeah. Actually, I see there's a binder over on the bookshelf there for Native missionary.
I mean, did you want to talk a little bit about Native missionary and some of the points of that?
Yeah, and for those of you who weren't around, like spring of 17, I think it was maybe 18, 17. Native missionary is something that my wife and I wrote together, and it was just a kind of a response to those types of questions of like, you know, what does it look like to be evangelistic. A lot of times we think of missionaries as people who fly over the ocean, go to different lands, have to learn other languages. And so we called it Native missionary because, you know, we are indigenous to the culture that we live in, and there's a mission field all around us. And so it's like, you know, understanding the gospel is the first thing we talk about, and then understanding the mission is the second thing we talk about. You know, that God has called us to be ambassadors for Christ, ministers of reconciliation, to go forth and make disciples of all nations. Like, these are all verses we probably all know, and yet are we really taking them seriously? And then, you know, this is my mission field. So actually looking at where you live as your neighborhood as a mission field, looking at your home as a missions base.
And then, embassy, right?
Yeah, and then looking at the different branches of your mission field. So looking at where you work, looking at where you go to school, where you go get your coffee, you know, the different kind of the places that you go on a regular basis, and then identifying the people in those places and starting to pray for them and starting to, you know, just encourage them and care about them. I mean, it's really hard not to care about somebody that you're praying for. And then, you know, just inviting them to be a part of your life. And if it's about your, you know, being part of your life, Christ is the center of the life of a Christian. And so, yeah. It's going to come up, and it doesn't have to be weird, but it does. You know, it's we're all called to do it. It's not just the people who are called pastors or elders or, you know, ministers. Like, it's every single one of us.
Mm-hmm. And one thing I wanted to mention on you're talking about tracks, mm-hmm. Like you said, there's nothing wrong.
No, not
with
at all.
Tracks. Not there's at nothing all. Wrong with.
I mean, there's some pretty bad ones out there.
Oh, yeah. You want to be careful which track you're handing out, but there's
my favorite one. I'm just going to hit pause on you for a second there. My favorite one, it was actually in a Chick-fil-A bathroom. So, and it was on the urinal, and it was a picture of a hearse, and it said, you will tie your shoes in the morning, but the undertaker may untie your shoes by the evening. Are you ready to meet your maker? And it was just like really... Like,
seems pretty sweet, actually.
Yeah, well, that maybe you put it there. I don't know, but
maybe it was me, because I personally do hand out tracts.
Sure,
and absolutely. I think they have their place. And I think in my one of the things I've been reading is J.I. Packer's Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God, where is doing that for the internship.
Yeah,
and one thing that Packer posited in that was the best way is kind of how he would word it.
Sure.
And you can give me, you can say yay or nay on my,
I like J.I. Packer.
But the main, or the best way essentially that Packer was saying that we should evangelize is by forming those relationships and friendships, mm-hmm. first and foremost. And I agree. I mean, I think ideally that is the best way, to share the gospel is 100% living life with people and also being faithful to share the gospel.
Yeah.
However, I think there is times and places where no relationship can be built, and the Lord could put it on your heart to share the gospel with someone 5 minutes before your car's done at the mechanic, and you're in the waiting room with someone,
mm-hmm.
And you're just seeing them in passing. I think there's times in place, and God is sovereign, obviously, we know that, over all of that.
Sure.
And we need to be faithful rather than have a program or a...
like, if it doesn't meet this criteria, I'm not doing it.
Yeah, if I didn't talk to them about this, this, and this, then right. I must not do
I'm
that.
I'm not sure if their cat's name is Fluffy or Sparky, and yeah.
And we do all kinds of stuff like that. Well, I didn't talk to them about this, and so I really can't talk to them about Jesus. And I, again, I think that's ideal, but I don't think it's a one size, like you said, it's a one size fits all.
No, man. I mean, you gotta go where the Spirit prompts you. I mean, I was on an airplane from Nashville to Baltimore once and sitting next to somebody, and the Lord actually put some things on my heart and in my mind to share, and I did. And I mean, I to this day don't remember her name, but God used it, and that was and there was no relationship there other than the fact that she, you know, drew the short straw and had to sit in the middle seat, and I was sitting on the aisle, and so and the guy on the other side of her was sleeping. So yeah, I mean, there's you're going to run into that, and
of course.
God is a he's a the Holy Spirit is a wind just blowing, you know, John 3, we're going to get there in a couple of weeks, wherever he wills. And so our job is to follow, you know. Yeah. Jesus said to Philip, follow me. You know, we're not the ones leading. Jesus is the one leading. And so, yeah, man, I think that evangelism is amazing. And, you know, the pattern we mostly see in the Bible is through relationship, and then we also see other ways. And I think it's a see all the above. I don't think it's a, you know.
Yeah, you can't box it in.
The only way you can screw it up is to just ignore the call to do it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. So as we discuss evangelism and discipleship, something that has never really sat well with me, that's really kind of made me a little anxious is, and it's really in modern evangelism, because I don't see this anywhere in Scripture, is the sinner's prayer.
Yeah.
And I know a lot of faithful brothers and sisters who will, after sharing the gospel, they will lead someone through the sinner's prayer. And maybe for those who don't know what the sinner's prayer is, Jeff, what is it, and where do we get it from? Is it biblical?
I don't know where we get it from. I can't even answer that. Sinner's prayer, I mean, it's something, and again, here's the thing, discipleship is the goal. Jesus said, make disciples of all nations. He didn't say make converts. We know that the Holy Spirit is the one who enlightens our hearts and changes our hearts and all that. And so
illumination.
Yeah, and so therefore the basic premise of the sinner's prayer can be misguided. Mm-hmm. Where it's like, oh, if I can get this person to pray the prayer, then they're saved. Now I can go home and feel like I've saved somebody, which you just gave yourself a huge promotion because only God is the one who saves. Mm-hmm. But
it's like a notch in the belt.
Wow. Well, yeah. And so he just threw me off.
Sorry about that.
The sinner's prayer is a well-intentioned, I believe, way of kind of like putting the bow on the experience of, you know, when somebody comes to know the Lord, you know, it's praying and it's them responding to the work of the Holy Spirit. And so in that regard, I don't have a problem with it.
Yeah.
The problem I have is a manipulative kind of, you know, emotionally driven presentation of some sort that then says, okay, if you don't want to go to hell and burn forever, pray this prayer and you're good. That we've turned into like a superstition or like an incantation of, you know, like now it's suddenly this word recipe of, you know, redemption.
It's like drive through salvation.
Well, it could very well be that as well. Yeah. Where it's just like, it's kind of like, hey, all you gotta do is pray the prayer. And the problem with that is that, and I've done funerals, a couple of funerals now, not nearly as many as weddings, thank goodness. But where, you know, there's this pressure that is put on me to say, okay, this person is now in heaven.
Yeah.
And sometimes that seems, you know, legitimate. But there was one in particular, I kind of got roped into, and I don't mean that in a negative way, but like I didn't show up there planning to preach the funeral. I showed up there, as a support to somebody who worked for a company that I was serving, and walked in, and it was like, hey, you're a preacher. I'm like, yeah. Like, okay, we need you to say a few words. And I was like, oh, is anyone else? No, not really. Okay, so I'm preaching this funeral. And there was an open mic time at the end, and somebody came up and well-intentioned, I'm sure, but said this person died, and if you ever want to see them again, you better pray the sinner's prayer. And you better come to know Jesus, otherwise you're never going to see them again. And that just never sat well with me, because like the motivation for coming to Christ cannot be I miss somebody. That's not as heartbreaking as it is to lose somebody. It's not salvation by virtue of missing somebody who's passed away.
Yeah.
And so I struggled with what to do in that situation. I just kept my mouth shut because it didn't seem appropriate to get up and school this person in front of everyone and say, actually, blah, yeah. So I tried to be wise in that. But so again, the sinner's prayer, not a bad thing unless it's seen as the means of salvation. And now we're talking about works, and we're violating Ephesians 2 and many other scriptures as well.
Yeah.
But I don't know. I mean, I don't know that it's wrong to pray the sinner's prayer, but I think that it needs to be explained that it is a response to the work of the Holy Spirit, and it needs to be followed by a life of following Jesus. And that's the evidence of salvation. The evidence of salvation is not I prayed a prayer when I was 13 and someone scared me into praying it.
Mm-hmm.
Then you get dangerous, and then you get people who are inoculated, as one famous pastor says, where we have just a little bit of Jesus and we think we're good to go, and that's just never been the biblical.
It's the get out of hell.
Yeah, the fire insurance card. That's just goofy.
No, yeah, and I think that's what really scares me about it, is the potential lack of care on the back end of that to say, hey, we'll see in a couple months if. I know there was one, I forget who it was, but after a evangelistic outing, he said, with a coworker asked him how many people came to Christ, and he said, we'll see in 6 months.
Mm. Yeah. Interesting.
So I think that's where my apprehension is just it not being communicated, on the back end. And followed through.
Well, again, yeah, we're not making converts; we're making disciples. And so, if God is using you to share the gospel with somebody, chances are He's probably going to use you to disciple him as well. Unless it's one of those, you know, you're on an airplane or something like that.
Yeah.
But even then, I mean, with the modern miracle of communication, you know, it's like, hey, I want to help you get plugged into a church. Like, it's never the praying, getting someone to pray the prayer is never the last step. It's always the many steps after that.
Of course. Well, Jeff, I just wanted to thank you again for your time. Everyone, I hope that you have been blessed by this time, and I would like to encourage you to follow us on
social media, iTunes, Facebook.
So subscribe to us on iTunes, follow us on Instagram,
MySpace,
like us on Facebook,
GeoCities,
geocaching.
No. Oh,
that's the ooh one. Yeah. So no, we're on social media. Check us out. GlassCityChurch.org is also the website. And hope this has been a blessing to you. We will see you next week.
You've been listening to the Glass City Church Podcast. For more content or more information about Glass City Church, visit our website at www.glasscitychurch.org.